Where do you think would be a good book to start this morning? How about Ephesians chapter 4? Hallelujah. We're going to look at a phrase that Paul uses several times in his writings. He used it in Romans and Ephesians and Colossians especially. And it's every time he says put on. You know, like put on the whole armor of God. Or he'd say put on the new man. Or he'd say, put on therefore as the elect of God, bowels of mercies and kindness. That's always, in Paul's writings, the same Greek word. And the word is E-N-D-U-O, E-N-D-U-O. And it just means exactly what it sounds like. It means to put on clothes. So to look at an example, you don't have to turn there, but one that everybody's familiar with, in Luke 12, he says to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. He's just talking about putting on clothes. So that's Luke 12, 22. Well, here in Ephesians, I first got a glimpse of this. I was looking back through my old notes, you know, from the, you know, at my age now, those thrilling days of yesteryear, you know, praying in the trucks, and then shortly after when I was over at the ugly building for years. And I got some first glimpses of this back in 1995 because I was meditating the book of Ephesians, and actually I was assimilating the book during that time. And I kept noticing put on, this word kept coming up, put on, especially two places here in Ephesians. Look at 4:24. He says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay. But then in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I got to, way back in 95, I wrote myself a little note, and I never did go much further with it at that time, but it says, could it be that the new man and the armor of God are the same thing? Could it be? And I really didn't know. And so it's, you know, one of those things you put on the shelf. And I've had the answer now for years. I just never did really go back and finish my notes. But it is the same thing. See, now, here's the thing. We're going to continue today also with the face-to-face documents. This is the one titled None Diminished. And let me read you the last sentence nearly the last sentence from one of the recent lessons. He said to me, it is my plan, the Father says, it is my plan to repopulate the earth with sons who walk as him, talking about Jesus, walk as him, talk as him, act as him, and have the same results that he had. So you either believe that or you don't believe that. If you believe that, as I look around the world, I don't see very many. Do you see very many? Yours truly included. That walk as him, talk as him, act as him, and have the same results that he had. I don't see very many. I see a few that got close. Either, you know, in recent history, Smith Wigglesworth would be one who got close. I mean, they called him the apostle of faith. You know, you get 14 people raised from the dead in your ministry. You have such a presence of God that just goes with you. You just get on a train to go from one city to another city. You don't preach. You don't say a word. You just sit yourself down on the train. And the presence of God reaches out from your body to the point that people fall on their knees and say, sir, you convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved? Yeah, there's something going on there, see. I have a feeling if Jesus in the Gospels walked into your presence, you would know when he walked in the room, whether you saw him or whether you didn't see him, because there's a presence that went with him. Amen. Well, see, I believe this, and we have scripture for it. We looked at Romans chapter 8, where God said his purpose. He said his purpose. He predestined. He predestinated this. He made a decision really before the foundations of the world, because he knew man would fall. And his decision was that all those who would believe his word down through the ages, eventually, they were to be conformed to the image of his son. Well, if you're conformed to that same image, really conformed to it, then you're going to walk as Him, talk as Him, act as Him, and have the same results He had. Out of Jesus' own mouth, He said, "The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do." But we don't see much of that, do we? Well, the Holy Spirit was teaching me right along these lines, and let me read you a little bit of what He said from this face-to-face document, and then we're going to come back to this putting on the new man, putting on the whole armor of God. So He says, "It is my plan to repopulate the earth with sons who walk as Him, talk as Him, act as Him, and who have the same results He had. This is my will, says the Spirit of your Father. You will learn, as did those of old, that the battle is not yours, but the Lord's." Now remember that. Keep that in mind. "It is by my Spirit that the transformation is accomplished. For man's efforts are vain and futile to bring forth the life of Christ." Let's stop right there for a minute. Go back to Ephesians 4 just for a moment. What does it mean if we were to do that? If we were just to do what Paul said here, put on the new man. Just put him on. Just like clothes, just put him on. Okay? What would be the end result? Well, he tells you here. He says, let me back up just a little bit. Verse 20. This is okay, verse 17. We won't go to Genesis 1 today. It said, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk. Now see, clothing, he's talking about your walk now. He's not talking about you and your internal fellowship with the Lord. He's talking about your walk. Your walk is how you live. Your walk is what we see. Clothing is what we see. And at my age now, I really thank God for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, what would you think of a naked man coming to church? And he sits down there and just, and you go, "Sir, are you aware that you don't have on any clothing?" He said, "That's okay, I'm clothed on the inside." That's the way most Christians are. Or, you know, we put on temporary clothing to come to church, and then you go home and the yelling and screaming and anger begins again. And the selfishness and the pettiness and the littleness. Obviously, I'm not talking about myself. See, Dave has been teaching us these same things for years, but he puts so much sweetener in the oatmeal, sometimes you miss it. I did for years. You know, he's talking about, see, what Paul is not talking about here is trying to put on the new man. For hundreds of years, God gave man the law, which is an artificial type of Christ. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's nothing in Christ's nature that does any of those things. Here, do this. They tried. They tried hard. Tried with all their might. You might do okay. You know, Dave would tell us, man makes a decision, I'm going to love my wife more. All right? Starts making her breakfast in bed. And at first, things are going well. He comes up and, "I love you, sweetie pie," and gives her this tray in bed, and it's got her favorite blueberry pancakes, and everything's just fixed the way she likes it, and maybe a little one-stemmed rose on. This is why I love you too, honey cakes. Everything goes good for about 3 or 4 days, and finally she goes, "Don't we have anything besides pancakes in this house?" And he says, "I'm tired of making you breakfast anyway," and we're back to the way it was before. And then Dave said something, see, the sweetener, you know. But then he said something at the end of it that just kills you dead. Because he said, you know, that's a picture of somebody trying to walk in more love. He says, but you know, it's not hard to walk in love when that's what you are. That's what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about us going back under the law, in a sense, making a New Testament law out of the Gospels and trying with our best efforts to live like Jesus. Hey, you got hundreds of years to prove you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Just look at the Jews. You can't do it. But what he is saying, it is possible for the born-again person to let those that clothing from the inside, if you'll allow me, come to the outside. to where you become a person like Smith, like somebody we have in modern times at least to look at. You know, somebody, oh, yes, sir, I'll tell that story. I just work here. This is one of my favorite Dave Roberson stories. Y'all know I used to travel a lot more than I do now. And I was a little bitty church down in South Carolina. I just love those people, and they love God, and they got turned on to Dave's messages, you know. And Dave just can't go to every little church that loves the message. And I got to go, and I would minister there, you know. And there was this one couple that this Southerner was married to a Yankee wife. She was from Connecticut. They were living now in South Carolina. And, you know, Yankees are a little different, you know. If you're a Yankee, we love you. Hallelujah, we love you. But they don't think exactly like us. Well, anyway, her husband was spirit-filled, tongue-talking and everything. Now, she loved the Lord, and she loved the pastor there at that church, and she loved, you know, she'd never met Dave or anything, but she says, man, you just can't deny the love that I find at that church down there. So she said, I don't really believe in that tongues business, but I really soak up their love and the love of Jesus. I feel his presence there. So I'm going to go ahead and attend that church with you, husband of mine, but please, you know, that tongues is just not for me, you know. Well, one day, Dave was doing one of those meetings. I think it was in Gatlinburg, and it was close. No. Yes, Gatlinburg. No. Other town. Can't think of it. What? Maybe, yeah, I think it was. Maybe it was Cleveland. All right. Anyway, close enough to them where they went. That was the point. See, the husband talked her into going. Now, she'd never met Dave. She'd heard some tapes, but she'd never met him, never been in the presence. Well, this was during that time. Y'all remember when that anointing, you know, he would just cry all the time. We never knew if he was going to finish his service or not. You know, and I mean, it was during the worship time when he was going through all that worship. Well, anyway, it was during that season. So they're at the meeting in Cleveland, and there's people in the auditorium. She's next to her husband. Her husband was the one telling me the story. He says, you know, and we were all just kind of waiting. The worship was going on. It was good. He said, all of a sudden, a presence just filled the room. And he says, people began to weep all over. He says, I didn't know it right then. I found out later that began the instant that Dave came out of the side door and walked into the room. And a presence came with him. And he says, people began weeping and crying and praying in tongues. And people would get on their knees and just immediately all over the auditorium. And I was trying to enjoy this presence, but some woman near me was just speaking in tongues so loud I couldn't hardly understand what's going on. I'm going, I wish she would calm it down just a little bit. You know, this woman is just speaking so loud. And then he looks over and it's his wife, the Yankee, Connecticut Yankee, on her knees. When he finally got her up and got her where she could talk a little bit, she pointed right at Dave and said, he's not of this world. See, don't you want to be more like that? Amen. See, you know, I mean, it's not wrong. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. I'm following Dave as he's following the Lord. I tell you again, I look down on that trail. I say, dear God, he's so far ahead of me. Sue, hand me the binoculars, you know. Gary, can you see him? Yeah, he's up there. I see him. What's he doing? Oh, man, he's still praying and fasting. Still doing the message, see? But that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about trying to be like Jesus. You know that deal, what would Jesus do? It's not good enough. Amen. It'll help you temporarily. It's not what would he do, it's what will he do through us. I'm going to remind you again of that same man, Smith. He says the purpose, the primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about himself. He said the purpose, the reason God baptized me in the Holy Ghost was so the Holy Ghost would eat up everything in me that is Smith, so that there's nothing left, nothing remains but Jesus. Amen. That's it. That is transformation. That is being conformed to the image of his Son. Well, what does it mean if we'd put on the new man? What would happen? How would our walk change? That's what I was trying to get to here in Ephesians 4. So he says in verse 19, well, here we go again. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now that's the way the world walks. But you've not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man. Now here's that word again. Put on. Be clothed with. Put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What happens if that, if you're able to do that, and I don't mean try, but if you're able to somehow unclothe the old man, take the old man off, put the new man on in a real way, not to come to church, but in a real way, what happens to you? How does your life change? The first thing he mentions, you're going to quit lying. What's the first part of the armor of God? Have your loins girt about with what? Truth. See, that armor of God is not really the way we taught it in Sunday school and the way it was taught, you know. We do the little thing, you know, now put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the belt of, you know, put on the belt of truth. Have your helmet on. See, what it's really talking about is the same thing he's talking about in chapter 4. It's where the new man comes to the outside, where you're literally clothed, where that's what we see. And not just at church. We see it because it's who you are. You quit lying because you're not a liar. Because you're not a liar because he's not a liar. It goes on here. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Isn't that like Jesus? Be angry and sin not. You know Jesus got angry. Do you remember read that part about where he made a scourge out of a whip? Drove the money changers out? I don't think he did that with happy face. He was angry. But he didn't sin, did he? No, he didn't sin. He didn't quit loving those guys. He died for them as much as anybody else. That doesn't mean you're always going to be happy with every situation that comes along. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. How about this one? Let him that stole steal no more. How did he steal? It's obvious you don't go. He's writing this letter to Christians. They already know it's wrong to steal. What's he really talking about? Why is that part in there? Rather let him labor working with his hands. There's a lot of Christians that's mooching off of other people. And it was already started in the first century. I'm just living by faith. Really? Really? Yes, sir, I'll do that again. I don't know why he likes this. He's always having me do this. You know, I got to be careful now. How do I do that? See, you can be a mooch in a very holy way. Some people are really good at it. Well, how's things going with you, Brother Gary? Oh, things are great. Yeah, yeah. We're just believing God. Yeah, really? Yeah, well, you know, the circumstances are difficult, but would you agree in prayer with me, brother? Just agree with me. We need $1,000 by Wednesday, and we're just believing God. Would you agree with me in prayer for $1,000 by Wednesday? And they don't really have their, you know, you understand what I'm doing here. I mean, just the way they're doing, they're letting you know there's a need and sure giving you an opportunity. And a lot of appeal letters are like that. Now, right on the other hand, don't go crazy on that. See, it's not wrong to let people know what you're doing as a ministry. You know, if you're taking care of orphans, if you're feeding the poor, it's fine to let them know what you're doing. And if they want to participate, wonderful. Just don't promise them stuff that ain't so. You know, God will pay off your house if you give to my ministry. That person needs to go to jail. That's a crook. See, I don't use as much sweetener. And I'm not sure if it's a good thing or a bad thing. It's just how I am. You know, I want you to get this. If you don't come back, I don't care. I really don't. I'm not saying Dave does either. Don't get me wrong. I'm just the way God made us is different, you know. Thank God. Thank God for Dave's humor. I tell you what, it saved our life. I listened to those early tapes from 92, 93 when Sue and I first came, and I can hear her laughing on the tape. And it saved our life. I'm telling you, it saved our life. Thank God for Dave's humor. Well, anyway, let's see. Let's finish up here. What would happen now? So you quit mooching off your neighbor. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather labor. Let him labor. Let him labor. Let him labor. I wonder what the Greek means. Well, let's see. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that really needs. See, in other words, if you're able to work, there's some people that just can't. You know, but if you're able, you need to be out there working so you'll have to give. I thought my finances depend on my giving. Giving is important. God's number one way of prospering his family is get a job, lazy man. Get a job. Work with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give. You give just because that's part of his nature. That's part of the new man coming to the outside. Just who you are. How about this one, verse 29? Things that would happen if we put on the new man, which is the same thing as putting on the armor of God. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I just wonder what that would include. Gossip? It's more than gossip. Facts that don't need to be told. Did you know love covers a multitude of sin? Love covers a multitude of sin. You know, you find out something, and your first tendency is to go blab it rather than pray for them. Wrong clothed with the wrong clothes. Wrong persons on the outside. That let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth also means dirty jokes, Christians. Stop it and quit emailing them to me. They never go past me. I guarantee they die. You know, they got that deal right now. Smoking stops with me. Thank God I can say that now. For years I couldn't. Well, dirty jokes die at my desk. They die at my computer. They may come to me, but they're not going past me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Does that mean you never say anything that needs to be said? No. Paul said, I'm going to tell you about these two guys. I'm going to name them by name because they're preaching heresy and they're damaging the body of Christ. There's times to do that. But that's not the same thing as somebody struggling with a fault, and rather than you getting in there and trying to help them, you want to look holier than thou, so you're out blabbing to everybody, well, look what I found out. Big difference between those two things. Gossip. I need some sweetener. It's getting getting too quiet. That it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, how do you grieve him? I wonder if it has anything to do with verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The word malice means you'd hurt him if you could get away with it and not go to jail. Malice. You really intend to do them harm. Maybe destroy their reputation. Hurt them. Malice. You better get rid of that stuff. There's nothing like that in the nature of Christ. Now see, a person raised under the law, a Jewish person who was raised under this, would say, well, yeah, we've been trying to do that for hundreds and hundreds of years. It don't work. You try and live that way, you got to sacrifice another sheep every other day, you know. And they're right. Only way this is, you got to put on the new man. You can't put him on if you don't have him on the inside. You must be born again. But if you have been born again, what the church is guilty of is walking around like that guy that come into the church naked and just saying, well, I'm clothed on the inside. His righteousness is okay. I'm living in his righteousness. And that's fine. The blood is enough. You'll get to heaven that way. You're not going to draw a whole lot of sinners to you, though. Let me say it this way. You're not going to draw a whole lot of sinners to him through you. You're not going to want what you have. If they don't see any difference between us and the world, why would they want what we have? So, verse 32, now here's part of putting on that new man. Be you kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So be you therefore, there shouldn't be a chapter 5, it certainly hasn't changed the subject. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. And here he's still talking about our walk. Walk in love. Well, here we go again. Is he trying to get you to try harder? It won't work. It'll just work temporarily. All of these things only come by being conformed to his image. I mean, it's okay to try to walk in love as long as you're still doing the message that transforms you to what love is. I mean, it's better. Okay, you say, okay, I'm one day old in the Lord. I'm 99% flesh creature. You touch me in any way, I'll slap your face. It's better to try not to slap their face while you continue to pray, is what I'm saying. Yes, use your good sense, your good effort. But that alone is not going to get the job done. What gets the job done is this message. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring Jesus up like in a mirror right in front of your face. And as you behold his glory, you are changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. See, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's go on a little bit here and there. Here's some more of the results if we put on this new man. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man, that's greedy, who is an idolater, every greedy person is bowing before the God of money. That's what he's saying. They're an idolater. They worship money. Who is an idolater, that those people have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, and there's lots of deceiving going on. Lots of deceiving going on. It says, because of these things, what things? Fornication, uncleanness, greediness, dirty, filthiness, foolish talking, all of this stuff he just listed, for those reasons, the wrath of God's coming on all the unbelievers. That's the children of disobedience. Verse 7, I hope, just scares the hell out of us, literally. Be not you, therefore, partakers with them. Partakers of what? You tell me, it's right there in the previous verse. See, we've not been appointed under wrath. But you can have it if you want it. He's made a way for us to escape. We can have it if we want it. He says, don't be partakers. Partakers of what? Therefore cometh the wrath of God. Don't be partakers of that wrath. Church is coming into a time where greasy grace is going to be a thing of the past. Greasy grace and masks also are going to be stripped away. And hypocrisy is going to be stripped away. And I'm preaching to me as much as to you. And even in these face-to-face documents, he says, what you are at home must be what you are at the pulpit. Things that have worked for generations are not going to work in these last days. And the enemy is turning up his assault on the church, whether you realize it or whether you don't. And as the darkness increases, we have to shine brighter. And well, that's going to cause lots of trouble, lots of persecution. The world is going to hate us, and that's exactly what he said. If they hated me, they're going to hate you also. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. We need to shine brighter. Sounds like warfare, doesn't it? Let's go now. Let's look at put on the whole armor of God. We could finish this up, but you see what's going on here. Now just go over to chapter 6. And he says, finally, my brethren, verse 10, finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, he said in that face-to-face document, you're going to learn. You're going to learn, like Israel of old did, that the battle's not really yours. The battle is the Lord's. See, the first group could not possess the land because they looked at the giants and the enemies in the land, the strongholds, and they evaluated that with their own strength, and they said, we can't do it. And in their own strength, they were right. They couldn't do it. But God never asked them to do it in their strength, did He? He said, no, I will go before you. I will send my angel. I will drive out these enemies. You go. I will go with you. I will be your God. I will conquer this land through you. Well, it's the same thing with us now. He's saying, you need to go to war against some stuff that's not like my son. It may require some, what is that word again? Fasting. We're in the fasting season. You want to start a war? Just start fasting. And a word came through Pastor Dave that God said this year, you know, usually we all look forward to the end of March. Why? It's the end of fasting season. This year the Lord said, fasting isn't over till I say it's over. Hallelujah. All right. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, notice up there in verse 11, he said, put on the whole armor of God. And it's the exact same word as he said over there, and put on the new man. Put on the new man, and putting on the armor of God both means be clothed with this. This, the new man and the armor of God's the same thing. That's why he says here, he starts it right off. He says, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Over here in chapter 4, as soon as you put off that old man, put on the new man, you're going to put away lying. You're going to become a truth person. Someone who just, see, one thing, there's not many things in this universe that are impossible. Okay? Jesus said all things are possible. But there are a few things that are impossible. What do you mean, Gary? It's impossible for God to lie. When we're conformed to His image, guess what? It's impossible for us to lie. You just can't do it. You say, you just can't. Not if you're conformed to His image. The new man has come to the forefront. You're now clothed with the new man in that area. You have your loins girt about with truth, and you just can't lie. It's not part of your nature anymore. You just can't do it. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now see, it is a truth. Paul said of himself, he said in Philippians, he says, look, if anybody in the natural has room to brag about their righteousness, it'd be me. I'm a tribe of Benjamin, an Israelite indeed. He said, according to the law of blameless, I'm the strictest sect of our people, a Pharisee, on and on and on. But he says, everything that I counted as my righteousness, I had to just throw it away, and I just count it but a dung pile, that I could have the righteousness which is of faith by Christ. He's talking about the righteousness which is by the faith of God. He says, I had to get rid of all my works, everything I trusted in, and I got to trust in His righteousness. Now see, that'll get you to heaven. I'm going to say again, the blood is enough. The thief made it, didn't he? Didn't have any time to change his walk, did he? The blood is enough. The blood is enough. He's in there, I know, on purpose, so we'll know that. But see, for those of us that do have a chance, who have years and years on this planet, we don't have to just be clothed on the inside with His righteousness. When you have the armor on, His righteousness has come from a positional truth. You have it on now on the outside, like your clothing, and you're walking as Him. His righteousness changes our walk. In the same way that when His nature comes to the forefront, you can't lie. When His nature comes to the forefront, you don't do a lot of that other sinning, whatever it was that you did. And it's not trying. We got to draw the difference. See, Paul said in Romans, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. What does that mean? Well, His grace is He has given us the life of His Son. That life is like spread before us like the promised land of old. You don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to. How do I not sin? Possess the land. His life is the land. Yes, sir. He says that right over here in the face-to-face things. Now, let me read a little more here. I'm going to restart again where he says, "You will learn, as did those of old, that the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. It is by my Spirit that the transformation is accomplished. For man's efforts are vain and futile to bring forth the life of Christ. The instructions I give are easy for man to do. First, son, fill your hope with the image of him whom I have provided." That's Christ. Jesus is your starry night. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That life you see walking through the pages, that's the life, that's the image we are being conformed to. Got that? You'll still be tempted because you're still wearing an Adam suit that's got the motions of sin working in it. It's got the appetites. He was tempted too. But the land we possess is, okay, he was tempted and didn't sin. When I'm tempted, I don't either. And it's because I have been conformed to his image. Let me keep on here. He says, your hope must become possessive hope. Say that out loud. Possessive hope. Possessive hope. In other words, this is something I'm going to have. Now see, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Until you actually possess it, faith is your evidence. You got that? But if you don't have a vision, you're going to perish. If you don't have a hope, something for faith to give substance to, you're never going to change. Well, that hope, Christ, is the express image of God. Christ in us is our hope of glory. He's the image God has provided. He says, you can have this life. You can walk as him, talk as him, act as him, and have the same results he had, but it's going to be warfare. Why? Strongholds in the mind. Appetites of the flesh. Things that's going to have to be put down by war. And the reason that type is in there, it's not fun. It's not fun a lot of times to put down those. You're trying to change a stronghold, something you believe, that your daddy believed, that his daddy believed, that's been passed down for you to you from generations, and now you find out it's wrong and you got to change. It's not easy. Something you've dealt with your whole life. Think about Abraham, though. Him and Sarah, they dealt with childlessness their whole life. The only image they'd ever seen their whole life was an empty crib, if you'll allow me. They always wanted to have a child. God had to give them an image. He says, go out and look at these stars. You've got to change your hope. Abraham, can you see it? And Abraham's hope had to become a possessive type hope. I don't care what I've seen for my whole life. I'm almost 100 years and I've seen a certain image of a childless crib. I've got to change because God says I can have that. I want that. Say, well, I've been in church my whole life. I've hardly ever seen the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf to hear, or even people just quit lying. He says, Jesus is your starry night. Come out of that tent, boy. I want to show you something. You can walk like him, talk like him. I've given you his life. It is your promised land. Go to war. How do I do that? What's Dave doing? Prayer and fasting. Smith Wigglesworth, before he got the baptism, he thought he had the baptism before he got the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You know why he thought he had it? He'd been a Christian a long time. And still was dealing with a very abrupt temper. So he went on a 10-day fast. Or let me say, I don't know how long he set to do it. 10 days into the fast, he had an experience that put the death blow to his temper forever. 10 days into a fast. It was so profound. It so changed his temperament, is that okay? His manner, it's something he didn't have to try anymore. It changed him forever. To the point, he thought that was the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It so radically changed his life. Short time later, he received the real baptism. Found out that there was a lot more yet. Fasting 10 days. Your flesh is never going to suggest that. See, I don't know. I've been thinking a lot about doing some fasting. I'm not sure if it's God. It's God. Your flesh doesn't come up with that idea. Okay? Unless it's trying to kill you. Now, the devil could say, I want you to fast 40 days and you never fasted two. He might be trying to kill you. You got to be careful with that, okay? But normally, that's the Lord dealing with you, trying to go to war. Well, get that image. Jesus is our starry night. He's trying to change our image, trying to change what we see and make it possessive hope. You've got to say, that can be mine. See, religion has taught us for your own. Yes, sir, I'll do it again. I love Baptists. My whole family on my dad's side are Baptists, and they love God, and they're hardworking. They're the salt of the earth, and if you needed something, they'd take their own shirt off their back and give it to you. Okay, now I love Baptists. Don't get me wrong. But I was dealing with one of them that's really close to me, and and I was telling him about the mission of the prayer center, that we're on a quest, if you'll allow me, to what Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, that we're on a quest for that to be manifested in the earth. And he goes, well, only Jesus can do those things. So I took him right there to John 14. I, red letters in my Bible, Baptists love the Bible, Put it right in front of him, and I said, now look, Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. He looked right at it, looked at me, and said, only Jesus can do that. But it's, he said, the works that I do, that's Jesus, you'll do them. See what it says? The works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. And he looked right at it again. He goes, only Jesus can do that. See, that's the church world that we've known. That's what we've seen. But God has got a different starry night for us. He's got a different image. He's trying to get us to go out from the tent that we've lived in, look at Jesus walking through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then watch Jesus working through the disciples in the book of Acts by the power of the Holy Ghost. Say, quit settling for what you've seen. Haven't we been in the wilderness long enough? I think it's time to possess the land. Well, it's warfare to possess. You don't possess the land without warfare. All right. I'll read a little more here to you. I say again to you, have possessive hope. Hope that sees his life as your own. For without him, you can do nothing. His life has been freely given by my grace. See, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. What does that mean? You have something that the Old Testament people trying to keep the law didn't have. By his grace, he's given you his life. You have it. We all have it in seed form on the inside at the new birth. But the land is vast and enormous. But it has to be possessed by faith. Well, you sure can't possess it by faith when at the same time you say out of your mouth, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Meaning, I'm still the same person I was before. No, you're not. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You are a new species. Now, your mind has the same thoughts that it did before. It's got to be renewed. That's how we're transformed, by the renewing of our mind. You got to think like him. We're not going to walk like him, talk like him, act like him, if we don't think like him. Got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, which is what Paul says there in Ephesians 4. I say again, have possessive hope, hope that sees his life as your own. For without him, you can do nothing. His life has been given freely by my grace. I have imparted that same life into you. See it as your own. Every attribute of his, see it as your own. This is putting on the armor. This is putting on the new man. See yourself as beholding him in a mirror of your own life. And as you behold, as you behold him as in a mirror, the mystery of Christ in you is brought forward by the power of my spirit and not your labor. That is so important. I want to say it one more time. As you behold him as in a mirror, the mystery of Christ in you is brought forward by the power of my spirit and not your labor. Your labor is to see him, to behold him, to possess him in your hope, to hold that image and not be swayed by religion, nor the doctrines of men who claim these things are not my mind. See him, behold him, possess him, know him, love him, Receive Him. He is your life. His life is your inheritance in all of its fullness, says the Spirit of your Father. Then partake by saying, be as Abraham of old, who spoke what I said concerning himself and would not speak contrary to it. Did you hear that? When God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, as far as Abraham was concerned, that's who he was from here on out. Abraham means, I am the father of a multitude. He started calling himself what God said about him before he had the slightest evidence that it would happen. What evidence did he have? Faith. Faith from what? Faith from looking at the hope. Faith from looking at the starry night. Well, Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also. That's our starry night. Get it right there. Okay, how would you do this? Let's be like Abraham for a minute. Does not the Bible say, as he is, so are we in this world? Does he lie? Raise your hand. By faith now, so it's not a lie. Is this okay with you? Say, I don't lie. I never lie. I've been conformed to the image of his son. I have his nature. It's completely foreign to me to lie. I don't ever lie. I'm not ever selfish. It's not his nature. There's no selfishness in him. Some of you aren't doing it, see? Afraid of the sulfur, huh? Smell the sulfur, do you? Brimstone? That's a big part of the problem. We are so aware of, quote, who we are. That's the image that we're conformed to, too. So we say what we say about ourselves because that's what is. There is no power to change what is by speaking what is because it already is. That's deep calleth unto deep now, but I'm telling you. Saying, I'm no good, I lie all the time, I'm selfish, I'm weak in faith. The devil's having an applause and a party and showing you on his TV network. Because he has successfully employed your mouth in his purposes. To keep the church weak and powerless and not conform to his image. But if we're going to have the faith of Abraham, when God says, you say you are what I say you are. That's what it means when God changed his name. And everybody around you is going to think you're crazy. Just like I'm sure they thought he was crazy. Old man been out in the sun too long. What do you mean you're the father of a multitude? I've known you your whole life. You and Sarah don't even have any children. Who told you you're the father of a multitude? Here it comes. God told me. Oh, well, you start telling them, I am conformed to the image. I double dog dare you. Go tell some of your relatives. I double dog dare you. I don't lie because I'm conformed to the image of his son. Okay. But he says, then partake by saying, see, faith has two parts, not just one. It believes in the heart. And says with the mouth. Believes in the heart, says with the mouth, always. So the image, you can spend time. He talks a lot in here about taking time to work on your hope, seeing Christ as your land and possessing that, seeing him as in a mirror. But sooner or later, if you're ever going to walk like that, it says you're going to have to partake by the saying. The miracle didn't happen for Abraham just by the vision. He had to change what he said. Because the Holy Spirit in this earth works primarily through the spoken word. And it's the Holy Spirit that was the molecule changer. Well, it's the Holy Spirit in us that's conforming us to the image of Christ. He needs the words of our mouth. More on that later. He says, so then partake by saying, be as Abraham of old, who spoke what I said concerning himself, and would not speak contrary to it. As you speak forth the words of faith, as he is, so am I in this world. Coupling your words with godly hope, which possesses the image, the transformation and the change into that image is wrought by my spirit and not by the work of man. And I wrote it just like I heard it. Enough, 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 says the Lord. Enough of religion. Enough, it has been enough. It is past time to cast off the doctrines of men who would speak in the place of God. This very day, my spirit is circumcising your heart from the doctrine of men whose counsel has been darkened, to say that the life of my son is an image to be worshipped afar off and not to be appropriated by every believer who calls upon his name. They do not find such counsel in my word. They have chosen according to man's ways and according to man's reasonings. They have chosen the path of religion, which I cannot anoint with life. They have chosen that path which will never lead to dominion. They have chosen the path of religion instead of life. Hear them no more. Some of you are going to have to turn your TV sets off. Some of you, there's some old tapes that you're going to have to throw them in the trash can. If they don't agree with what God says, you need to quit listening to them. I remember, I'll give you an example of what I mean. Now, I'm a product of, I got saved in 1980, and so I listened, spirit-filled tongue talker. I didn't know about Dave Roberson for many years, 1992, 12 years later. So during the 80s, the primary thing that was going around was the prosperity gospel, if you know what I mean. And I was a bookaholic and a tapeaholic, and without mentioning names, you know who was popular during the 80s, and I listened to all of them, boy. And I put those messages in me. I could preach them as good as they did, and I did preach them. Thank God there were no tapes from those days. You know? And I really got myself convinced. And then I met this Dave Roberson, came to this Dave Roberson church, and he said, I ought to pray in tongues. I started praying in tongues, and the Holy Spirit began brick by brick by brick dismantling all the walls of doctrine that I had learned during the 80s. And I hated giving up some of that stuff, you know. And so he was trying to correct me on certain doctrines, especially concerning false doctrine about prosperity. But man, I really loved those. And I'd find myself sneaking in, you know, I'd turn on my favorite teacher on TV. I knew when they were coming on. I'd go watch it. And the thing of it is, probably 90% of what they said during that half hour was fine. 10% wasn't fine. See, that's how you poison a dog. Or any animal. You give it straight strychnine, it won't eat it. You put 10% strychnine in a pound of hamburger, he'll eat it and he'll die. So I'm watching that program, and part of me, you know, because I had trouble giving them up. And I'll tell you what he said. He said, and I'll try and quote it word for word. He says, I am trying to clear up the streams of revelation knowledge in you. You're making my job more difficult by muddying the waters with false doctrine. Click. The day came. I had to stop. I couldn't. 10% was too much. Can't have it anymore. Quit watching them. Haven't watched them since. I remember the day I took a lot of those tapes and threw them away. It's difficult. I paid money for those. Besides that, it was more than that. It's hard to part with something that you have really, truly believed was true. But it's obvious to me we're going to have to part with a lot of stuff that we firmly believed was true. If we're going to walk as him, talk as him, act as him, and have the same results he had. I don't care how much it hurts. I don't care if my daddy believed it and his daddy believed it and his daddy believed it. If it's not getting them out of the chairs, I need to toss it. If it's not opening the eyes of the blind, I need to toss it. And I don't care how difficult that is. Cut it away. Hallelujah. He says, as I have spoken unto you, wisdom is the image of Christ woven upon the tapestry of your spirit. The speaking of my word weaves that image upon your spirit. But by that method alone, just speaking, The process of transformation is slow. I am instructing you this day to incorporate hope with all your speaking. As you incorporate hope of the image with the speaking of my word, the image of him whom I have provided is woven upon the tapestry of your spirit much more rapidly. You cannot possess a land that you cannot see. Neither can you possess a land that you see far off if you deem it not part of your inheritance. Understand this day and never forget, says the Lord. His life is your inheritance. And I desire that you possess that life to the full. Behold the land of his life that I have spread before you, says the Lord. Behold it with possessive hope that understands his life is your inheritance. Possess the land by faith as you go forth, seeing and beholding his life, saying, as he is, so am I in this world. Say it with me. As he is, so am I in this world. That means, keep saying it, that means I walk as him, I talk as him, I act as him, and I have the same results that he had. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. Give it his. It's all him. Hallelujah.